Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that your word is all powerful, that it is able to accomplish in your entire purpose for which you send it, that it searches our hearts and minds always with the intention of restoring us to you, bringing healing and wholeness. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now take your word and do those things that our hearts need for our soul's well-being, so that Jesus be glorified and his kingdom be extended. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week in our annual meeting, we talked about some of the challenges facing Church of the Savior as we look to the intermediate and the longer term. And one of those in particular is the work we need to do on our building, including, as we said, cleaning it out. I'll be saying more about that in coming weeks. But a feature related to cleaning out the building is cleaning up those of us who come here. That is us. This morning's lesson has been one of the classic gospel texts used for self-examination throughout Christian history, and that's how we'll consider it today as we begin this season of Lent. In verses 1 and 2, as we saw in chapter 2 of Mark, Jesus is teaching a large crowd by the sea. Here again, he gets into a boat, both to use the surface of the water for amplification and as a convenient getaway device, which we will see, in fact, at the end of this chapter. And the teaching device that Jesus uses with the crowd that's gathered is a parable. We've talked a little bit about that before. The Old Testament prophets used parables, so did the rabbis of Jesus' own time. A parable might be a single image, perhaps brief, as we saw 2 weeks ago with the sentence sayings about the nation and the house divided against itself. Dorothy Sayers, many feel, the great English Christian novelist of the 20th century, wrote at least one of her novels as a parable. Gaudy Night, if you've ever read that. We can have a conversation about that during coffee hour sometime. In between, we see the extended story of the four soils this morning. We're actually going to look more closely at the contents when we get to Jesus' explanation of the parable later in the passage. But here, with this parable, as with any, the purpose was to get the listener to reflect on the relative quality of his or her life in relationship to God. To ask things like, how am I doing anyway? Is my life good? Truthful? What is my relationship with God like? Is my life pleasing to him? Do I need to change in some way? How do I need to change? But parables don't ask any of these questions expressly. Rather, they leave it to the individual to reflect on and figure it out. And as we see in verses 10 through 13 of this morning's passage, even Jesus' disciples struggled to see the application of the parable of the soils. So they come to him, and it's very significant. It's not just the 12. It seems to be an extended group. And they ask. And Jesus' answer to them is both encouraging on the one hand and troubling on the other. It's encouraging in that he tells them in verse 11, to you has been given the secret, or the mystery is the original language, literally, of the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't mean a whodunit, but rather the counsel of God concerning his own identity and his kingdom, counsel that was hidden but is now revealed. And Jesus is telling these disciples, again, not just the 12, that they are privileged. They are getting front row seats to see Jesus' ministry as the Son of God reveal the kingdom of God. It's been hidden before, but now it's revealed. But the statement's also troubling. Verse 12 quotes a passage from Isaiah that is quoted in every one of the four Gospels, plus in Acts. In it, Jesus is saying, essentially, that the people outside who are not part of his band of disciples, but they're interested, they come, they want healing, they want to hear the teaching, but they're not following him, they may see and hear, but they don't proceed any further to truly perceiving or understanding. And this appears to be even part of Jesus' intention in using the parables. This is the troubling part, that people whose hearts are not already oriented to God won't understand the parables, and therefore won't be forgiven. This gets us into the murky area of the interface between God's sovereignty and election and grace, and human responsibility in decision. And we're not going there this morning, other than to say that this is not the only place in the teaching of Jesus and his apostles where we encounter that tension. More to our purposes, here Jesus is talking about how his ministry is going to be received. They're going to see, but they won't perceive. They're going to hear, but they won't understand. And inferentially, this brings us now to the fourth section, the interpretation of the parable, because some people are going to get it, namely those who are committed to Jesus, to following him in his way. There are four different kinds of soil in the parable: the path, rocky ground, the places where weeds and thorns grow, and the good soil. The sower goes everywhere, and he throws out seed wherever he goes. That's exactly how it was done in the first century. And the point is important because it demonstrates that there's nothing wrong with the seed. When the seed is sown on the good soil, it produces, as we shall see, something even more than a bumper crop. It's good seed. So if there's a problem, it must be with the soils. First, there's the path. Seed, which, by the way, Jesus tells us is the word of God, the word of the kingdom, seed that falls on the path is just going to lie there. Now, in reality, any of you who plant grass every spring, you know that a certain amount of the seed that gets planted is going to get eaten because it's lying right on the surface and the birds are going to be there swallowing it right up. Now, in the same way, Jesus says, Satan will snatch away the word from anyone he can, anytime he can. And the way to avoid birds getting the seed is to bury it. So our first question for application for us this morning is this: are you and I burying the seed of the word of God in our hearts? By spending regular daily time, not just reading the scripture, but studying it, meditating on it, even memorizing it. Are we burying the word? Are we putting it into our hearts where it needs to go in order to bring transformation of life and growth? The seed sown on rocky ground, Jesus says, is like it is with people who experience tribulation or persecution on account of the word. These are respectively in Mark, discipleship, persecution, and end times, tribulation, terms. They're big words. People like this may start out well in discipleship, but when they experience difficulties, persecution, they will be trapped and led astray into the sin of renouncing Jesus rather than staying fast and holding to his word. In the parable, in the image of the parable, the culprit is the sun. Its bright rays are too strong for the shallow roots of the seed that grows on rocky ground, and that seed withers before it can grow up. Yet the same sun will be part of the mechanism that will enable the seed on good soil to grow and produce that bumper crop. One implication of this part of the parable may be that difficulties and persecution can actually build faith in those whose root is mature Another implication certainly is that they are going to come. Just as surely as the sun rises, believers in Jesus are going to encounter hardship and persecution related to their belief, more than just what comes because we are human beings with fallible natures living in a fallen world. Well, what can be done to this rocky ground to enable seed sown here to flourish better? One thing might be to add more soil to give the plants the opportunity to develop the root system that might sustain them to maturity and fruit bearing. Here, the additional soil might be the fellowship of the body, adding more relationships with like-minded disciples into our lives so that we can be encouraged and upheld to persevere when times get tough. That's one reason that small groups for prayer and accountability have played such a vital role throughout the history of the church. So my second question for us this morning is, do you have one of those in your life? And if you don't, we'd be glad to help, because there are resources available for that right here at Church of the Savior. The seed that falls among thorns is likened to people whose commitment to Jesus is real enough, but over time, it is choked out by the worries of the present age, by deceitful trust in worldly wealth. And lastly, says Jesus, in the original, literally, any other passion at all. When any of these things is entertained by a disciple, it enters into him or her in much the same way as one enters a house, and it takes possession of that person's whole life. Worry and anxiety will control your and my thinking. It will. Whatever we worry about will be what we worship functionally. And this doesn't happen all of a sudden. Rather, gradually, little by little, over time, so subtly that you don't know until it's fully there. The normal, ordinary things of this world have choked the word in our lives. And when the word gets choked in our lives, it and we become unfruitful. What worries of this present age are distracting you this morning? Do you have too much of a fixation with CNN or Fox News? Are you more concerned about your paycheck or your government check or your retirement account than you are about Jesus and his coming kingdom? Or for that matter, doesn't have to be either of those. Is some other strong desire, passion, controlling your heart? If it's anything other than Jesus and his kingdom, then you can be sure there are some weeds and thorns in your life. Now, I have to say at this point, one of the ways in which I think the parable is a limited vehicle is it doesn't really allow account for the fact, and any gardener will know this, that weeds are a fact of life. It's not exactly like the ordinary field is pristine and clear and weed-free. It's quite the opposite. Fields need to be cultivated. Gardens need to be kept up, because if we don't, the weeds are going to win. And it's the same thing with your and my life with Jesus. So here the remedy to improve the soil where there are weeds and thorns is exactly what a farmer would do in a real field. Vigorously attack them, root them out, and then keep them out time after time. Just like every spring, I have to go out in my backyard and dig out the Japanese knotweed that's coming up. Well, this image speaks of the spiritual disciplines. They're not things we do. It's not like going on your PC and getting it cleaned off and there, I got that done. If indeed that's even a good image. This image speaks of the spiritual disciplines, things like tithing, fasting, establishing regular times to meet with God, any practice at all that will serve to remind us, each of us, that God, not me, is actually Lord of my life. I know that's a novel concept, but it's not novel to him. And it needs to become, friends, a lot less novel to you and to me. To me. Lastly, there's the seed on good soil. It's interesting, Jesus didn't really even comment on this seed, except to say that it produces an amazing crop. Those who have studied such things say that an average crop using first century agricultural methods would yield about 7.5 times the seed sown. That was an average yield. A really good crop would produce 10 times the amount of seed sown. The minimum Jesus uses is 30. And then there's 60 and 100. This is clearly a supernatural output. Well, it is, and yet some of the things that some of us have experienced would suggest it's not that outlandish. Again, when the four other guys and I were in Germany in 2016 and we were working among Middle Eastern refugees, we saw out of our group 3 little house churches get planted, 2 of which were started by COTS folks and 1 by the other folks who are part of the same group. I don't even know what the number is now, but as recently as 2 years later, those 3 had multiplied to 36. When the Spirit of God moves over good soil, the yield is supernaturally abundant. Now, when Jesus recounts this parable to the crowd, he begins and ends it with the same word. It's only Mark who tells us this, but it's very significant. When Jesus starts the parable back in verse 3, he says, "Listen." And then, of course, he concludes it in verse 9, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen and hear in the Greek, they're the same word. There's no difference between them. And they also carry an overtone from the Hebrew background, which is always in play when we're talking about the New Testament, of obey. The two are related. In Hebrew, they're the same word. This double punctuation of the original parable is a call to obedience. God calls us to attend to the kind of soil that we are. It makes all the difference in the world to your and my discipleship to Jesus, whether we are a path or rocks or thorn infested or good soil. The challenge of this parable to you and me this morning is, which one of those or ones are we? And the great news is that the Holy Spirit is a great farmer. We've talked about the changes that need to be made in each kind of soil. Well, he's able to make those changes and more. For us, the challenge of this parable is to give yet again to Jesus the obedient response of faith, to give permission to the farmer to doing his renewing work. Lent's a great time for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have indeed made all things subject to your word. Without your word, none of us would have life or breath in the natural. Without your word, none of us could have the privilege of knowing you, of being born again, of being your children, adopted into your kingdom by faith. By that same word, Holy Spirit, will you convict us, renew us, and make us more faithful disciples to Jesus, so that we too, with those in your field, may yield 30, 60, 100-fold what you invest in us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.